Greetings again, my beloved students. It's a blessing, isn't it, to see God continue to work and feel His presence in our midst. Praise the Lord. Well, this morning I would like to continue in our study here on the life of Moses, as you expected, I'm sure, and we'd like to look at the title of Preparing for Service. God had to work Moses over a bit here, and we're amazed at how that all worked out. It's a beautiful study. We know that anyone who is ever used in any major way in the service of God has to go through something like this. I don't think there's any shortcuts or bypasses to it, even though it varies from person to person. It is a very essential part of the Christian life, the early Christian life, and the best thing for us all is to submit ourselves to it and get it over with as quickly as possible. And if we watch this man's response and how he behaved himself when the thing began, we will get some real keys on how we can make it as brief as possible, I believe, in all of our lives. All right, preparing for service. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Father in heaven, thank you once again this day. It's Wednesday already, the middle of the week, and we are grateful to be gathered here. Thank you for a good night's rest. Thank you for the message last night and the response from the hearts of each one. We ask you to continue to plow upon our hearts and open it and reveal the things that are so necessary for us to learn and experience while we have this concentrated week in the study of God's Word and in prayer and in association with other godly young people. Thank you for this great opportunity in our time. We also pray for our new president, Lord, Barack Obama, and ask you, Lord, to have your way in his life, in his presidency, and in the life of this nation. We want to submit ourselves to the sovereign hand of God in all of these things and ask you to give us direction to go from here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turning back to our scriptures here in Exodus, I had missed something. I went ahead and gave you a bit of the outcome there of Moses working in the flesh and trying to work things out in his own way here without the patience and the refinement and the great work of God that needed, first of all, to be done in his life before he'd take and answer the call that was upon him. But here we have a phrase in verse 11 that I would like to read and make some comments on it to begin. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou didst killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. The first phrase I'd like to look at here is the fact that Moses was in a situation here of unclarity of conscience and purpose at what he was about. The Bible says here, he uses this simple phrase, he looked this way and that way. Now, I don't know if you men, young men, have ever had that experience or not, but I have, and I've seen it many times. I remember of traveling through airports in my travels over the years and seeing men at the book rack looking at literature that they probably should not have been looking at. And you notice them pulling a magazine out of the rack and opening it up and looking this way and that way before they proceed to read. And I'm sure many of you can relate to what I'm talking about, but that there is a guilt of conscience. We are not clear at what we're reading or what we're looking at or what we're doing. And that's what causes a man to look this way and that way, and then when no man's around, they proceed to do what they have in mind to do. And conscience is not giving a clarity of what you're doing. And that is paramount, as we think, another very paramount and profound truth for us as we consider preparing for service. If you are in the will of God, and you have found that place of utter rest and surrender to Him, you do not have to look this way and that way as to what other people are saying or what they're thinking or what they're doing. Once Moses was purified and had this whole experience behind him on the backside of the desert, and God had worked him through with all of that, he went down to Pharaoh. He didn't care what Pharaoh thought. He didn't care what he said or what he did. There seemed to be that, and when we have this run out, you know, like it does here in chapter 2 of Exodus, we notice that when this whole thing was done, Moses feared and of course took off and run. But in general, Moses' life, it says not fearing, as we have in Hebrews, the wrath of the king. And so when we are in the will of God, we do not have to fear the wrath of any king or any man. But when we don't do right, we look this way and that way, and we are concerned who sees us and what they might think and what they might say and all those things. And I wanted to give you that as a very clear truth for us to test ourselves and our own conscience at what we're doing, whether we are crystal clear and we are convinced that we're in the will of God and we do not have to look around to wonder who's watching and what's going on around us. You know, there's not only do we have to learn what to do in preparing for service, we also have to learn what not to do. And I think Moses here very quickly after he killed the Egyptian and tried to straighten out the two fighting Hebrew men, and they rejected him, and you know, it wasn't God's timing, and it was in the flesh, and it was the arm of flesh. It was out of sync with what God had wanted to do. And there was 40 years of learning on the backside of the desert, waiting on Moses until he was ready to go, until he was prepared for service. And I just want to say, for most of us, 40 years is not necessary. We recognize that. You remember, of course, I told you that his lifespan was 120 years, and he didn't even start being used of God until in a major way until he was 80 years of age. But the training and the work of God that God needs to do in our hearts has to do with the depth of service that God wants from us. Now, if God's putting you through the mill and putting you through the wringer, as we say sometimes, referring to the old wringer washer, and we ring squeezed for all we can be squeezed about. You know, that's how I think of it. I've been put through the ringer, we say, or God has his hand on me and all that. If that seems severe to you, at least consider it the possibility that God does want something from you a bit above perhaps your neighbor, your Christian neighbor. And so don't despair when that happens. Don't throw up your hand. Don't give up. This is only a door, a window, perhaps into a greater usableness, a greater dimension of service. Those who suffer little, they will appreciate little, many times, the goodness of God. And so I see that here. Moses had to go through this thing for 40 years. But when we see at the level of what God wanted from him, the level of call and commitment and stamina and strength and faith and all of the great virtues that are mentioned in Hebrews 11 and a whole bunch of others, we see that God had to work this man over pretty good in order for him to take this call. And the reason is, I'll tell you right up ahead, I may repeat it again in my message. Otherwise, men give up too quick. I see a lot of people enter into service, and they only have a fanciful idea of what that it would sound good to go to the mission field in a foreign country. That might be exciting, or they enter and do things because they pity a people or have some pity on a situation, you know. Those things are not going to last. If you want to truly serve God with all your heart, then you have to prepare a thoroughness of character and stability and commitment that will see you through. Now, most of it, I have to say, also leans upon God and God's grace to us. But there are too many people entering nonchalantly into the service of God. And I'm not talking about going to Pakistan for 4 weeks or Indonesia or somewhere and build a few houses and come home again and have a third world country experience. That's a good little taste of service. I'm talking about entering into missionary work or ministry or where you really become a responsible individual to bring people through to glory and begin to influence people to be converted and to serve their Lord. So when we see here that Moses feared, I believe it was because he realized very quickly that things had gone awry here and he was out of sync with God. He had worked in the arm of flesh and it just didn't work at all as he had thought. I mean, he thought that, hey, he had the call, and this is where the mistake is so often made. And don't feel so bad about that. I mean, all of us have done these things. I think you could ask virtually any leader and he would say he stumbled around in some of these things too and didn't know the balance between human effort and waiting upon God, because we know there are other extremes, as I mentioned yesterday too, that there are those waiting on God and never get anything done. And so we need to find that place in between those two extremes where we sense that God is saying, now is the time. And by faith, and by the power and grace of God in the Holy Spirit, we are able to move ahead. And God uses us in an amazing way. But first of all, we have to have that working over by God, that brokenness experience, that failure perhaps in the arm of flesh, and see that, now wait a minute, I can't just jump into these things and do them at my whim. I must wait upon God. I must be in communication with God. I must work out the carnal ambitions of the flesh and carnal ambitions of life. There are so many who entered into ministry with ambitions like that, and it just doesn't work out. And in a year or two or three, they've given up the ministry. They're discouraged. They're sitting on a back bench somewhere. Or the church has had to set them aside because they were impure. They had never submitted themselves to being worked over by God and to where those things could be weeded out of his life. And here they are. And the church or God can't use them. Over in, if we can look at the scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 19. It's been a favorite scripture of mine as I have meditated upon these precious words. In verse 19 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, I have 3 here. Written that down wrong. Chapter 2. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on conversion and regeneration. However, that is a major issue, but I believe some of the other men are speaking on that subject. But there are too many people who actually have such a weak experience of walking or knowing God. And they have never even submitted their will completely to Him. They have never really seen obedience in the Word of God for what it is. And, you know, so many have to have an update or a greater dimension of a conversion experience or true regeneration from the heart, where a man is totally changed and reoriented and set aright with God. There are a lot of people today who have just had a little childhood conversion or a very weak commitment or just trying to accept Jesus as their Savior, have never even looked, never even thought much of submitting themselves fully and entirely to the Lordship of Christ. As Brother John D. said years ago in one of our Bible schools, put up a blank sheet of paper and said, Lord, fill in the blank. I'm yours. I belong to you. So, like I say, even though that is a major subject in this, that you never try to enter into the service of God if you're not sure where you stand with God, if you don't have that sobriety and that experience where the presence of God has come into your life, and that's a living reality to you. But, secondly, there is both experiential and progressive sanctification experiences in life that must also be a living reality to us. Moses didn't start walking with God at the burning bush. But at the burning bush, he got a dimension of the presence of God he never had before. And you and I need those experiences in life. And for some of us, it is progressive. Don't ever let anybody put that whole thing in a box where you think it all has to come a certain way. And try to intimidate you that you're not a Christian because you haven't had a specific experience of speaking in tongues or a baptism of the Holy Ghost that had a given manifestation in your life. That often derails us. It is both gradual and progressive, or it can be that we are finally so finished with ourselves and we are so frustrated with trying to serve God in the flesh that we finally get desperate with God and give everything to the Lord, and we have another experience that really lifts us up and sets us a bit like happened to Moses, I believe, in his experience on the backside of the desert. Meat for the master's use. Let's continue here in verse 19. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And I do not believe that Paul is speaking about conversion. If you want to name the name of Christ, if you want to become meat for the master's use, if you want God to do a work in your life, then for the first thing, deal with the sin issue in your life. Let everyone that wants to be something for God and be usable for God and be a true Christian and have some respect in life because people know you're not a hypocrite, then let everyone that names the name of Christ, that prior to this has named the name of Christ, now depart from iniquity. Get rid of your sin. And deal with it unmercifully and thoroughly. Don't be too soft on yourself there. I know there are super sensitive consciences around that are too hard on themselves. But they are not the average. Most people are too soft with themselves concerning the sins of the flesh and the things that they have never wanted to face and look at and deal with that they are still doing. from their old life. But, next verse, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, and but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And I think here when we look at a great house, we're talking about something that's worth something. We're talking about not a little shack here that people are willing to live in as far as spiritually speaking is concerned, allegorically. But they want to live in a great house. They want the real thing, and they want a lot of it. They want to serve God with all their heart. So, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth. And there are unsanctified, unpurified motives. There are, the flesh has not yet been worked over many times, and yet you have accepted the Lord as your Savior. You are a born-again Christian. You do desire to walk with God. And I respect that and honor that, but there are other dimensions of the Christian life and experience that God wants to work with us. He wants to work this carnality, this lightheartedness, this frivolous Christian life that many have, the silliness and nothing but playing games and having fun and all that. God wants to work that out. If you ever want to be worth something for God, you must face those kind of things. And let God purge you, as he says here. So, yeah, you have some good things. Gold and silver is there. You've been born again. You've given your heart to the Lord. But there are also wood and earth. If a man, therefore, purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work. And then he says, it just fits like a glove in a hand. Flee youthful lusts. Flee, therefore, youthful lusts. Or also youthful lusts. And follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so, in order to be prepared for service, that is a key verse. I encourage you, if you're serious with God, that you make this 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, a very key passage of Scripture for you to do much meditation on. And God will bless you. God will do great things for you if you take that seriously. Meet for the master's use. All right. Like I mentioned before, there are so many who are trying to enter the ministry unbroken or untried and therefore fail and get discouraged and give up and do not have the stamina and the dedication to continue on when things get rough. Now, next I want to talk about here is a little bit, in today's world we have what we call the political solution. We look at Moses' experience there with Pharaoh and God's call for him to come out of Egypt and out of Pharaoh's house and separate himself there. You know, we see a great contrast in the world today, and that is what we call the political solution, where there are much teaching is abroad today that what Moses really should have done, well, they don't get this bold about it, but as far as the remedy for the problems in America, and they get very bold about it in type. And that is, they say, well, what we really need is Moses should have stayed right there and become the prime minister perhaps in the next election, you know, right underneath Pharaoh. And then he could have maybe enacted some laws or get some laws passed to have the taskmasters let up on these poor friends of mine down there in Goshen, and we could work this thing out and kind of solve this problem politically. You acquainted with that? Yes. There's a lot of that around, but that is not the way God works. I'm not saying he has never worked in any way, shape, or form that way, especially in the Old Testament, where God used men of God in government at times in Babylon, like Daniel and the three Hebrew children, you know, to to serve where they did. But in the New Testament, it is very clear that we are called out from the world. We are called to separate ourselves and be a distinct and separate people. We should never be ashamed of the subject of separation. There is so much becoming like the world to win the world, and some, but then the next thing you know, you're in the same situation they are. You know, if you want to lift a man out of the pit, you can't jump down into the pit to get him out. You have to stay a good level above him in order to reach down and get a hold of his hand and pull the man out. But if you reach, jump down right with him and you wear your hair the same way he does, and you go to the same places he does, and you have the same emphasis in the sports world as he does, you're going to be in the same pit he is. God wants deliverance, not to compromise with the world and with sin and their own flesh and these things. And the other thing I wanted to say too, just as a side note there, we want conversion or regeneration, not reformation. We don't want to reform people and just kind of make them a little better, you know, and trim them up a little moderate some of his worst habits and be a little more civil about it. We want a complete and entire transformation and change in the individual's life. Now, like I said, Moses was 80 years in preparation and 40 years in service. Are you willing to go that ratio? Another thing I have to say, if you allow me to give my own conviction here, and I believe that there are many times Christians enter into God's service or make themselves available for God's service and think they're ready to go too young. There are certain aspects of the Christian life you can do that and it works fine. And it has to do primarily with how well that you were brought up in those first 20 years. But to jump into the service of God shortly after you are a Christian, the Bible very clearly says, not a novice in ministry, lest he be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. That is reality. A young man will somehow, there is so much pride in every one of us, we're born with pride. It's a part of our sinful nature. And you give a young man too much authority when he has not followed and not been broken and not been tried and tested, he'll make shipwreck. I think it is good for us to be satisfied to be a follower and to learn and to study and grow till you're 35 and even 40 years of age. That is not out of range for the great things that God wants us to do at times. I have often thanked the Lord in my life. Now, I did not grow up in a complete Christian home. My father only came to the faith shortly after I did. We were groping our way through the darkness of religion together almost. And so my upbringing was very morally upright, and a lot of good things that I learned, and I honor it much, the things that I was taught, but I was not brought up in the Christian faith. I was virtually illiterate, biblically illiterate, till I was 15 years of age and got converted and began to read the Bible. I would not have known where many of the books of the Old Testament were and would have never spent time reading the Bible worth talking about in those first 15 years of my life. I hardly knew very many songs or hymns or spiritual songs. And so I had a lot of catching up to do. But I often thank God that I was not called into the ministry until my mid and latter 30s because of all the things that God had to show me and work on me through my 20s. But so I believe there is a danger that, but it depends so much on your child training, on your Christian home, and how well your will was broken and you were made to give up your own way. But I see a lot of selfish young people that will take years to work that out of them in order to really be usable by God. 40 years it took to drain him of his self-life in Moses' experience. Now we realize, as some would say, and I mentioned yesterday, I do want to give due respect that he learned a lot of things in education in Egypt that perhaps he could use, but not in an unbroken vessel. You put that in and he's out there with his bare hands and trying to save his people. If you just educate him. And it's the same way in our time. If you just educate, you just go to school, and you just learn how to do these things, and you go to seminary, and you know how to learn how to preach, and you learn the popular interpretation of theology and all that, you are in no way shaped to be a minister. And hundreds, yea, thousands of ministers fall on their way from seminary into the church because they've never learned to follow. They're trying to lead and they've never learned to follow. And that's a disaster. If you want to ever be a leader, then you commit yourself to be a follower. And you do it the way Jesus did. He was in the carpenter shop there again until he was 30 years of age. And he was the Son of God. His upbringing was fine. But he still didn't enter his earthly ministry until he was 30. But submitted himself to that carpenter shop probably from 16 years old, who knows, all the way up to 30 for nearly 14, 15 years, where he did what he was told and served a customer and made what they wanted and all those things. He was the oldest son of the household. So you know he was out there in the carpenter shop with his earthly father, Joseph, for a time. And somewhere there, Joseph passed away. And maybe he had to run the shop himself for a number of years there. But he did it and he served his family. He served his earthly father. All without sin, just learning how to follow and to do what he was told. And the Bible says that, I wanted to quote that, but anyway, it gives the idea that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He became an obedient person first before he rose up for 3.5 years of ministry and led the way he did. 12 disciples and many other people that followed him through his earthly ministry. There's a scripture in 1 Samuel that I want to read here too. 1 Samuel 2:9. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. You're never going to get your spiritual strength from exercising bodily. That does profit little, as the Bible says, but godliness is profitable in all things. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Faith rests upon a promise. Now, though he made a few mistakes here, I think as soon as it happened, and as soon as they worked themselves out, you know, and he got in trouble for it, and he had to flee for his life, I think right away he realized, now, wait a minute, something's wrong here. I know God's promise is to me that I should be a deliverer, and that God wants to use me sometime in the future, but this is not the time. I'm going to have to get out of here. Of course, he had to save his life, because Pharaoh wanted to kill him for what he had done to the Egyptian. So he just fled, went to the backside of the desert, and just sat down by a well. And my guess was that he was totally resolved and surrendered there and said, Lord, whatever. Lord, whatever. I'm here to serve you. And you have that beautiful proof of that. When those 7 daughters of Jethro came out there, you know, and were trying to water their sheep, and they would draw water out of the well and put it in the trough, and just like that, some bullies would come up there of the desert with their flocks and push those young girls away and bring their sheep to the trough and let them drink all the water they had drawn out, and then the girls had to start over. And the kindness and compassion servant, heart of a servant, of this man Moses. It's like he learned most of the things he needed to learn on his way up, up to the mountain, you know. And he got there and here with these seven girls. And they were always, it took them a lot of time to water their flock, because every time they were about ready to bring their flock in to water them at the trough, why, somebody else's flock came and drank up all the water and they had to start over. And they made these girls pull the water up out of the well. Well, Moses went to work right away and he pulled that water out of the well and put it in the trough and he made sure their sheep get to drink. Well, they got home a lot earlier that day than what they had before. And Jethro said, why do you come home so early? Well, he said, this stranger, a Hebrew, came up there, and this is what he did. And he just explained the whole thing. And Jethro was so impressed, he had never met the man, imagine, and he invited him into his home pronto, right there. He said, why did you invite the man? Any man that works with that kind of kindness, I'd sure like to meet him. And maybe he had ulterior motives. I'd sure love to have him as a son-in-law. Some of your fathers are a little that way, aren't they? I think I've seen a few. But I can't really blame him. You know, Jethro was looking for an upright man. You know, when you follow Jethro's life, he was a Midianite. He was not an Israelite. He was kind of a heathen person. But yet there was some moral and uprightness about the man. And it could well be that he wanted an upright young man for his daughters. Well, he got Moses to come home and they went out and invited him home. And there again, once you submit yourself and you begin to surrender and you say, Lord, here am I. What do you want me to do? And he just went about doing good in every way that he could, which is what Jesus did too. He was a type of Christ there. Well, Jethro invited him home. And the next thing you know, what you can expect there was seven young girls and one upright young man. He soon had a wife. And that's not wrong. I believe that was a reasonable thing to happen. And they expect it to happen. But the thing is, to see his heart of service, and that, incidentally, young men, I think we have to tell you, if you want to win the heart of a young lady, you just chase the bullies away and stick up for her and help her out in her difficulty and lift the heavy burdens for her, and you watch, you might get appreciated. Those make good husbands. And you know, even though we laugh and smile, and it is a bit humorous, but that's a reality. There are too many unbroken young men that come for a young lady. And they still get angry, they are stubborn, and they want their own way, and they're so full of self. I can't believe some of the young men that are looking for a young lady, and they are so selfish and so self-centered. I pity the girl. And there are girls that are the same way. I pity the boy that has to try to rein you in and bring you into godly order. And bring some brokenness and some submission and some humility to you. But that's what happened here, and it's a beautiful story. Now, just a few comments on the great school of God. It's just such a wonderful thing. But I remember in my young days, I had some very disappointing experience. I was chosen to teach Sunday school one time, and one of the fathers didn't like my view of prophecy, and he had daughters in the class or children in the class, and he objected to me teaching. And so they decided to replace me, and I had a pretty humbling experience there. But somewhere along that whole experience, I recognized that I am in the school of God, and I enlist voluntarily. That is such a valuable thing, young ladies, young men, to declare yourself to be in the school of God. And that's what I'm here for, and that's what I want to do. God, teach me. I may have messed up here and messed up over there, and the people aren't sure what I'm about, I would like to enlist or like to enroll in the great school of God. Well, we actually have the scripture here in Exodus, mentioning the backside of the desert in chapter 3, I believe it is, or chapter. No, that's not right. I can't lay my eyes on it right now. I had it marked here in my Bible. But anyway, that has been a phrase that has been used concerning the preparation of God in our lives, that we need to experience the backside of the desert. And some would say he had to unlearn everything he learned in Egypt. I would not say it that way. Like I said, I believe there were things he learned that he could use in mathematics, perhaps, or just a number of things his secular education that he got in Egypt, when you see the demands that were put on him as a leader later on in life, you can see that perhaps he used some of that. But there was a lot of things that he had to unlearn. And one of them was that he had to learn was the humility and simpleness and just serving where he has opportunity to serve. And I like the picture there with Jethro's daughter so much, because that was probably one of the lowest things a man of his caliber could have done. And he didn't think himself too big of a man to do it, and too important a man. He said, well, I'm not going to mess with that kind of stuff. But he simply yielded himself to do some of the smallest nitty-gritty things humanly possible, where he just humbled himself and became a servant. Imagine pulling water out of a well, you know, for a whole herd of sheep. Well, Jethro gave him a flock of sheep, and he took those flock back in the backside of the desert and just herded sheep for a long time. And, you know, if you study the life of David, we are convinced that that is where David learned an awful lot of things, and why we believe that he was chosen to be the man he was, to be king over Israel, because perhaps some of the things that God had taught him in the backside of the desert there, herding his father's sheep. The same is true with Moses here. And finally, he became just a servant and just a meekest man. He was unassuming. He wasn't bitter at what happened in Egypt or down with his brethren, trying to get them to understand that he's their deliverer and they won't accept me. You know, that makes men bitter today. They feel that God has called them a given thing, and the church doesn't see that they're the man for the hour at this time. And that causes people to get bitter and to get upset, and then finally say, well, if I can't do that, I'm not going to do anything. And that's not right. We simply have to rethink that. And where Moses was the meekest man on the earth, it's simply he accepted all that and trusted the sovereign God, that God in his timing will bring it all to pass. He'll bring it all to pass. Well, the next thing we know, he came to this bush. I mean, there was quite a bit of time elapsed there, I believe, but of simple, humble service. And one day he saw a bush burning on Mount Horeb, which is later Mount Sinai, where the law of God was given and God met with Moses and spoke to him face to face. But here, he saw this bush burning and yet not being consumed. And he's turned aside to look at the bush, and he hears his name being called, Moses, Moses, twice. You remember Samuel being called as a young man likewise, to be the servant of God there too in the temple, in Eli's house. And he responds with the most beautiful response. That's why I say it seems like the lessons were already learned. He was ready to go. And God waited until that time. And when he saw Moses was ready, he called him. Remember, patience is so needed in this whole matter. God is never in a hurry, but always on time. As young men, sometimes we think, whoa, I'm getting older, you know, and God isn't calling. I wonder what's wrong. What am I waiting for, you know? And then we try to make things happen. Moses didn't do any of that. The meekness of him, he just served Jethro. He just kept his flock until one day the voice of God came to him and called his name crystal clear. And he called it twice, Moses, Moses. And we get asked that question, have you ever heard your name being called? Have you ever heard your name being called? I believe God calls loud enough sometimes, it's almost as if we would hear an audible voice. Perhaps not an audible voice, but we hear God calling us. And the response that Moses gave is such a beautiful response. Here am I. That's the most ideal response that you could ever give if God calls you. What would you like, Lord? Here I am. You know, I don't have any agenda. I don't have any plans. I'm just occupied here until the time comes. He still had the promise. I believe he prayed to God. He talked to God. And he responded, you know, and talked to him and hung on to the promises of God concerning what God had showed him as a child. Or show these parents even. Has your response been that way when you've heard your name called? That is so important. My beloved young people, brothers and sisters in Christ, when God calls you for the work that he has for you, respond in a very positive and simple and willing way. I mean, I've heard people say, well, the only way I'm going to do that, Lord, is you've given me this, give me that. I am appalled at such a statement. What do you mean? You're going to demand of God how he has to use you? It would wonder me if God wouldn't set you aside immediately when you come to him that way. Here am I, Lord. What would you like? I'll do what I can. Well, not very long into the conversation, he was told to take the shoe. He turned aside to look at this thing, and God started speaking to him, and immediately God asked him to take the shoes off his feet, for the ground that he standeth on is holy ground. Now there, I don't know what to call that experience there. But let it suffice to say it was a genuine encounter with God. And it was at the beginning of a very effective and usable life. And I recommend it to you. I believe that is that which God's will is for every one of you. That there is a time when God calls your name and God has something for you. And it may be a test to see which you respond. But God's presence is so felt and so real that it's as if you're standing on holy ground. Maybe that has not happened yet to you. You're young in the faith. You've only been converted not long ago. But I believe it's the will of God to take that step. Again, as I say, whether you find it in a progressive manner or experiential, but there's a time that, or are numerous times when you hear your name and you believe God has his hand on you and wants you to do a certain thing. It may seem small, insignificant, and simple, but you are feel the presence of God in such a real way that you truly sense that you need to take your shoes off, so to speak. It's like, whoa, God's talking to me. God's in this room. It may be in prayer. It may be a time of fasting to know the will of God. It may be in a meeting like this when you hear the Word of God preached day after day and night after night. And all at once you say, you know, I have been one carnal person. I've just been frivolous and all I do is waste my time in selfish things. And you finally hear, in the middle of a week like this, your name being called. Or maybe it's after you go home. But you realize there is a turn in the road. There is something, and you leave that carnal life behind. And you consecrate yourself for the cause of God. And you just simply lift yourself up and say, here am I, Lord. What would you want? Well, God told him what he wanted. We may get into that a little more tomorrow, but he said, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. I'm going to send you down to Pharaoh. And the first thing he could have said, now he didn't make a number of excuses, and he made so many of them that God got a bit upset with him. Because he finally said, well, I can't talk, and I don't think I can do it. And there's a sense in which, you remember, he was the meekest man on earth, but he had so backed off from the aggressiveness of human effort and promotion, self-promotion. He had so given up on that he was simply resolved and surrendered in such a way that he actually thought, God will never use me. I don't know if I'm fit, you know. And the secret of the whole thing there is in that when God finally does call, and we say, here am I, that we follow through once God reveals to us what he really wants from us, that we say, okay, I don't see how I can do it, but I know with your help, I'll be able to do it. And you're ready to go. You're ready to go down to Pharaoh. Now, once that got through to him, it took a little while to get it through his mind. And Aaron was made his spokesman. And, you know, you have the whole thing there of him saying he's not eloquent and making a few too many excuses concerning his inabilities and his weaknesses and so on. But once that thing settled into his heart, you virtually don't see it again. Through that whole experience with Pharaoh, through the whole experience, you know, he did ask the question, well, what if the people don't listen to me, Israelites? And God said, oh, they'll hear you. You know, I'll take care of that. And that is the secret of this whole matter. Let God take care of what he promises to take care of, what he says he will take care of, and just see to us that we do what God is asking us to do. That's what it's all about. Find that place of surrender and that willingness that with God's help, I can do it. With God's help, God will make a way somehow. Human impossibilities loom up before our minds sometimes. We say, well, how will that work? And we, in our hearts, begin to argue with God. Don't argue with God. God is God. And he's sovereign over it all. But if he asks you to do it, surrender to him. Yield yourself to him. And let him work in you and through you. Let me just close with that scripture again in Timothy. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, also of wood and earth, some to honor, and some to dishonor. Some are not so honorable yet in our lives. But if a man therefore purge himself of these dishonorable wood and earth that is still left over, even though we are a Christian, even though we love the Lord, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work. May God bless all of you to find your way in the full use that God has intended and called you for. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.